No, it's actually not. It's we're going to talk about it in a very general way. This is to whet your appetite to go read it for yourself. Okay? A lot of the things that I'm going to say, you're going to say, really? Is that really in there? And my encouragement to you is, don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. I could be lying through my teeth. Don't take my word for it. Go search it out. No. This is, you know, to the best of my understanding, this is, I'm going to communicate to you just an overview of these 17 chapters. We had a great time in chapter 1 the first night, and then chapter 4 and 5 last night, looking at the beauty realm of God. And then this morning at Mount Chapel Sunday service, we went through the 7 letters to the churches. And only described one letter, but did the overview of how each letter to the churches is organized and what we need to take away from it. But now we get into the main prophetic message of the book of Revelation. We get into chapters 6 through 22, which we've been saying 16 chapters, but it's actually 17 chapters because you got to cut chapter 6. And this is part 4 of the book of Revelation. Okay? And it's called the battle plan of Jesus. What we see in Revelation chapter 5 is Jesus taking the scroll from the hand of the Father. A search was made, and only one was found worthy. Only one was found worthy from the line of David. A man who had lived perfectly. Not only lived perfect, but laid down a perfect life on our behalf so that our sins could be washed. Not only did he do that, but he did that having all the authority of the universe. He was fully God, yet he laid down his life. And he proved he was worthy. He proved that he would put others' interests above his own. He proved that you can trust me with the leadership of the earth, because I will exalt the Father through it, and I will lift up humanity to the rightful place as kings and priests. So he takes that scroll out of the hand of the Father. Now that scroll represents the title deed of the earth. Okay? That scroll represents the, and not only the title deed, but the plan to bring the earth back into relationship with God. God is a father, and he wants a family. And the one of the most quoted sayings in the Bible is that God would dwell with us, and we would be his people, and he would be our God once again. This is a repeated theme over and over and over in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and in the Psalms and under David's revelation that God wanted to dwell with man. And then in the restoration of the second temple in the books of Haggai and Zechariah, this theme keeps coming up. I want to dwell with them. I want to be with them. And it's like he gets closer and closer and closer, so much that he sends his own son. Could it get even better than that? God on earth with man. He says, disciples, it can. It's called God inside of you. And so that he died on the cross and he sent us his spirit. And that's the age we live in now. We have access to the Holy Spirit inside of us to change our emotions from the inside out so that we would be holy as he's holy, as the Sermon on the Mount says. But it doesn't end there. The Holy Spirit is a seal on our heart, the book of Ephesians says, as a guarantee unto the day when the purchased possession, us, will be fully redeemed in his presence. And that fullness of redemption is our resurrected body standing before the mercy seat, standing before the throne in worship, entering into the new Jerusalem, that eternal city, eating from the tree of life again. We could go into the 22 rewards in the 7 churches. I mean, it's amazing what we have been given access to. Guys, we've got to fill our minds with this. Because when we fill our minds with this, we live differently. We say no to the temporal pleasures of sin. Because we go, I don't want to hinder my reward. I want as much as I can get. Not only that, but it's the best way into a joyful life. Trial and tribulation come, and you're able to say like Paul, oh, it's nothing to to be compared to the glory that will be given me when I stand before Him. The only reason Paul could say that is because he meditated on the glory that was to be given to him. It was a real reality in his heart, something he was living for. He meditated on that crown of life that Jesus was going to give him if he ran his race. If he ran his wrath and race were all together. If he ran his race with faithfulness unto the end. He said, guys, I've poured out my life like a drink offering. He said, I have run the race in such a way that I could win the prize. Everyone runs, but only one wins. He said, I ran in such a way to win. And he encourages us, you do the same. And if we do, we are promised the crown of righteousness. Or Peter calls it the crown of glory. Or Jesus calls it the crown of life. And in the book of Revelation, you only see a few people wearing this crown of life. It's 24 elders, and it's Jesus. But we know that more is available. I mean, we know that more people have access to it because he calls us kings and priests. And he said, I will even give some of you a crown of life. But a crown of life isn't guaranteed. Salvation, guaranteed. Salvation, you believe in Jesus, you're getting in the gates. But once we're in the gates, who's going to be where and who's going to be close to Jesus and who's going to be not? And who lived a life that they didn't regret? That they bring gold and silver and precious stones before Him and offer up a life of works and love that have brought glory to His name? And who walks through that fire and goes, oh, I should have lived different. I have nothing to present. I'm saved, but as 1 Corinthians tells us, as though through fire, with nothing to show for it. And we all say, ooh, that doesn't sound good. I don't want to be that. But that's the gospel. And but the benefit of salvation. Anyway, okay, so, and the 17 chapters, which I haven't even touched yet. Okay, so, here we go. Chapter 6. Jesus has the scroll in his hand, and what we see is he begins to loose the seven seals. Okay? Let me just read this paragraph first before we get into this. Jesus' battle plan is written in the scroll and includes the Great Tribulation judgments against the Babylon religion and the Antichrist's empire. Two things Jesus' judgments are directed against: the harlot Babylon and the empire of the Antichrist. Okay? Jesus' judgments are not directed against the church. Now that's good news. Amen? We have been saved from the wrath of God. He bore it. His wrath is poured out on those that are persecuting the church. So we'll get into that. In these chapters, Jesus reveals his main storyline of love to cleanse the earth of all evil. Just think about that. What if the earth was cleansed of all evil? You will experience that day. You will see it with your own eyes, resurrected eyes. Amen. His battle plan is seen in five chronological sections describing judgment events that unfold in sequential order. Now, each of the chronological sections, as we call them in Kansas City, and they're just judgment events that happen one right after another. Okay? That's the way they're described. Each of these events are followed by kind of a parenthesis or an explanation. Okay? An angel's leading John through this, and sometimes it's an angel explaining it to him. So we call them angelic explanations. It's like the Lord presses pause on the sequential events and says, now let me tell you what's going on behind the scenes. Okay? Now, you just saw a great world war. You just saw martyrdom. You just saw the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, let me tell you what was going on in the midst of that. That's what the parenthetical sections are. Now, this is just an overview. I would strongly recommend to pick up Mike Bickle's, it's called the Book of Revelation Study Guide. You can get it on Amazon or you can download the app, which is wonderful. It's the same as the book. And it's only like $2 on the App Store or something like that. Or maybe £2. I don't know how you guys do that. Because you're going to go, wait, is this, you're going to reread it when you go home tonight, because you're going to stay up to like 4 a.m. reading the book of Revelation. You're going to reread this and you're going to go, wait, is this the chronological, is this the explanation? What is this? And that, it's actually the actual New King James Version of the book of Revelation, but it's highlighted and it's bracketed and it has notes off to the side, and it's just so clear to go through it. I mean, you would enjoy rereading it, you know, a few times. And I guarantee you, as you read it a few times, the format will come together. And when the format comes together, that's when you really begin to understand the book. I tell you what, I told somebody today, and I really believe it's true. I said, reading that little study guide has, you know, you read that study guide for a month. You read it 2-3 times in a month through the book of Revelation. You'll have more of a clear picture of what this book's about than 2 years of trying to study it on your own. Trying to sift through all the commentaries and da-da-da-da and go, what is everyone saying something different? The only commentaries you want to listen to on the book of Revelation are men and women who believe that it's real, that it means what it says and it says what it means. It's not a spiritual book. You don't want to spiritualize the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah. You don't want to spiritualize the book of Zechariah. And just like you don't want to spiritualize the Old Testament, you don't want to spiritualize this prophetic book. It's real. Real events are being described. And it's okay when you hear the description, if you go, I don't know what that means. Don't let the I don't know what that means mean, oh, it must be all spiritual. The Lord says, no, search it out. It'll be your glory. You'll see me in it. Because the reason we look at the book of Revelation is not to, so we can be these, well, we know exactly what's going to happen in the future. That's not the main reason we do it. Though it's helpful to know what's going to happen in the future. I tell you what, it's those that know this book, when everything starts going down, they will be a comfort to the earth. Because they'll be the ones without fear in their heart. They said, yeah, we've been waiting for this day. We knew it was going to happen. You knew this was going to happen? Why didn't you tell me about it? Well, that's another story. But hey, let me tell you about it now. And the reason the Lord gives it to us in a chronological way is because once seal one happens, guess what you get to tell people is going to happen? Seal two. It's that simple. This book was written and given to 7 churches, and most of these 7 churches were comprised of slaves, uneducated people. The lowest class of that day, of the Roman Empire. That was the majority of, you know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says, not many of you are mighty, not many of you are wise, not many of you. You know, he wasn't just like kind of patting their humility. He was being honest. He was like, not many of you went to school. Not many of you can read. But that's who this book was given to, in a way that Jesus wanted them to understand it. So don't ever think this was just a book for scholars. Those prophetic books, I got to have my Oxford theological degree. Just take time with it. Spend time in it. Okay. So they happen in sequential order. Okay, so we're going to look at the 7 seals. Now, they are being released by Jesus. The focus, this is kind of a big point, so I'm going to spend some time on this, and then we'll move through quickly on these chapters. The focus of the 7 seal judgments is actually against the harlot Babylon. Okay? In the book of Revelation, first we see the appearance of the Antichrist and then the harlot Babylon as we read through it. But as you spend some time in it, you realize in chapter 17, the harlot Babylon actually comes first. Okay? It comes before the Antichrist rises up. Because it says that she is sitting upon his shoulders, he supports her, and then he turns around and he destroys her. Okay? I might have lost some of you. Just stick with me. You'll get it in a second. Okay? Jesus judges. Now, the harlot Babylon is described as a worldwide religious system. Okay? Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians and 2 Thessalonians, he says that don't be surprised the day of the Lord hasn't come yet, and it will not come until two things happen. He says, the great falling away, first, the great falling away of the church, and then the rise of the man of sin. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. The great falling away actually happens in the days of the harlot Babylon religious system. Heaven looks down on this religious system, and heaven calls it Babylon, calls it a harlot. Okay? It's in direct comparison to the chapters afterwards where the bride of Christ is mentioned. So in heaven's eyes, this religious system, it's the harlot. It's the opposite of the bride of Christ. Okay? So it's going to be a religious system. I'll just describe it. This is all found in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. It's a religious system that its main purpose is to cause the church to lay down her beliefs, or cause the religions of the world to water down their beliefs and kind of believe all things are God and all things are good. Okay? Now the enemy, Satan, he has a strategy in this. He knows he cannot convince you today to worship him. He's like, it won't work. They'll say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to worship the Lord. I'm not going to worship. I am going to worship the Lord. I'm not going to worship Satan. I'm not going to worship the Antichrist. He says, okay, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to raise up this religious system in the earth. I'm going to give this religious system wealth and power. It's going to seduce the kings of the earth. They're going to buy into it, that it's real. And they're going to believe that all things should be believed in. They're going to believe that all, and they're going to lay down they're going to lay down their absolute belief in Jesus, and they're going to believe that all gods are good. And then from that place, and in that context, that's where the Antichrist arises. And he says, no, but we've already, not we, because we're going to be faithful, amen. But a lot of people have already bought into it. They've already said, no, Jesus isn't the only way. And they've bought into the drunkenness of this religion. They've bought into the sexual immorality that's described in this religion. And they've compromised in such a way that they've fallen away. And now, when this Antichrist arises, demanding worship of the earth, they don't have strength within to resist. And they say, okay, we will worship you. Okay? And you might go, wow, I didn't know the book of Revelation described that. Well, the seven seals are actually a judgment upon the harlot Babylon. Okay? So we're going to start with seal one. Okay? It says in chapter 6, it said, I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, come. With a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and was given, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, some interpreters teach that this is Jesus. I don't hold to that. We don't really hold to that in Kansas City. If you take all the information into view, and you take what I said in Revelation 17 into view, this is clearly the Antichrist. And he rises up in a political way that's in represent, he has a bow, but he has no arrows in it. Okay? He rises up in a way that he's not conquering nations yet, but he comes upon the scene. And he actually is declaring right now, worship me. Don't worship, put your trust in God. The abomination of desolation takes place somewhere within between the first and second seal. And things get moving. Okay, so the first seal, Antichrist arises. Second seal, great conflict in the earth. There's a great world war that it describes. Now, it's good to note that the seals are kind of the Lord lifting his hand from the earth and letting natural events take place. He's not lifting his hand, but he is in control. But it's going to be a very natural process. The Antichrist is going to arise. He's going to say, I want the allegiance of the earth. Governments are going to go, no, we don't want to give it to you. And the second seal, a great war is going to take place. Okay? Now, this war is going to be unprecedented on the earth. It will kill, well, we'll get there in the fourth seal. It's represented by a fiery red rider, or by a fiery red horse. Its rider has a sword on it, and he's given authority to take peace away from the earth. And then the third seal, so once you have a king arise that says, give me your worship and your allegiance, nations rebel. They say, no, we don't want to yet. There's a great war. Naturally, what comes after this big of a war is an earthly famine. Okay? And that's what we see in the third seal. So again, it's kind of a natural process, seal 1 through 4. Okay? And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures. And it said, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. A quart of wheat a day is about a loaf of bread a day. So what's it saying here? And a denarius was in that day a daily wage. So what it's saying here is, for one whole day's work, you'll be able to buy one loaf of bread. Okay, now that, I'm not looking forward to this day when I think of my 7 children. I mean, I'm not. I'm like, oh, that's going to be tough. But those, the book of Revelation later describes, who take the mark, have access to greater wealth. Because they can buy and they can sell. But those who are faithful to Jesus, who don't take the mark, food is going to be scarce. Okay? But guys, there's something greater than a belly full of food. It's called the hidden manna that He will give you when you stand before Him. That's why we need to know those rewards from the previous chapter. So if you overcome, you stay faithful, you stand before me, I'll give you the hidden manna. I'll give you food that when you eat it, it will unfold revelation of Jesus inside of you. I don't know how it's going to work, but I think that's what the hidden manna means. Anyway, we won't go into the hidden manna. But, and then, what happens when you get war and starvation? You get disease. And that's the fourth seal. So I looked, and a pale horse, this is verse 8, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now, it says here in the fourth seal that a fourth of the earth dies. Now, again, this is under the war campaign of the Antichrist. Now, take the earth right now and let's just bump it up to, they say there's like 7 billion people on the earth right now. Let's just bump it up to an even 8. Let's say there's even 8 billion. You know, take a fourth of 8 billion. It's 2 billion people that die in this war. So we know unprecedented war. Never been seen like this before. Okay? Now the fifth seal. This is interesting. Jesus opens the fifth seal and we see martyrs in heaven. The fifth seal releases the prayers and releases the prayers of the martyrs in heaven to be prayed. Okay? It's a little mysterious, but what we know from this is that in the harlot Babylon system, in this world religion that will arise, it says that she is drunk on the blood of the saints. That's not good for you and me. Though it's a religion of tolerance, she is completely intolerant to those who hold an absolute truth in Jesus. And the religious system, it will kill Christians. It'll probably kill Jews too, and it'll probably kill Muslims as well. It'll probably kill anyone who holds to a firm belief that there is only one way. Okay? But we see, and then, of course, in the, when the Antichrist arises, he doesn't really like Christians either. Nor does he like Jews, nor will he like anyone who denies him the worship that he wants. Okay? So martyrdom in these first four seals and in the harlot Babylon religion, this is the main part of the book of Revelation where you find martyrdom. Or that's the main story that I've described will be the hardest days for the church. Okay? And let's look at this. But guess what happens when you die for your faith in Jesus? You enter a prayer meeting in heaven. Your life isn't wasted. You stay faithful and you go before His throne. And guess what, guys? Prayer doesn't stop once you get to heaven. It only begins. Because He runs His kingdom through intercession. He runs His kingdom through prayer. He created the earth through intercession in the Godhead. The Father perceived, well, the Father had a plan to create the earth. Jesus, being the Word of God, perceived the plan in the heart of the Father and spoke, "Let there be light." And what did we know? We know that the Spirit was resting and hovering over the waters. The Spirit had full power to create the earth. Jesus had full power to create the earth, and the Father had full power to create the earth. But they operated within each other through intercession. And so Jesus declared, "Let there be light." And the Holy Spirit, there was light. That's what He's allowed you and I to enter into. Jesus stepped back into His place as an intercessor once He was raised from the dead. But He was a human who's now the intercessor. He was a human who's now the Word of God. And so we get to enter in to a prayer meeting when we die. And we get a picture of this prayer meeting here. During the Great Tribulation, the voice of the martyrs in heaven are heard. And they say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now, who took the blood of the Christians? We just described it. The harlot Babylon and the Antichrist. So they're praying right now, "Lord, judge this evil man. Judge this unrighteous kingdom." Another way to say that is, "Lord, establish Your kingdom. How long until You return and take the leadership of the earth from this man?" That's what they're praying here. I love that we get a picture of prayer in heaven in the midst of great turmoil on the earth. Okay? And it says in verse 11, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them to rest a little while longer." I love that word rest. You find that everywhere in the Bible. This word rest actually means, well, we won't get into it. No time. Okay. "Rest until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, was completed." Okay? So as they're crying out for justice, Jesus is saying, the bowls actually aren't quite full yet of prayer. You know those bowls that the elders stood before and ministered to the Lord with? They're not quite full yet. This isn't Jesus going, "I want more of My people to die." That's not it. But He's saying, the prayer meeting hasn't quite reached the level that I want it yet. So you go search that out for yourselves. That might be the first time you guys have ever heard any of that. But isn't it cool to know that as a faithful martyr, you will be standing before the throne? In chapter 7, in the parenthetical section, we're going to get to see these martyrs again. Okay? But it is so interesting, guys, what happens after the fifth seal. After the prayer of the martyrs in heaven, this is the first time heaven answers back against the Antichrist. And that's called the sixth seal. And from the sixth seal to the seventh trumpet, you have heaven answering the prayers of the saints, just like heaven answered Moses when he stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And Moses says, "Okay, there's going to be some plagues." And in that same storyline, in that same reality, that's what the Lord is going to do at a global level. That's what the Lord is going to do against the hand of the Antichrist. Because basically, it's going to be Jesus from heaven saying, "Let my people go." And the Antichrist will not. And the Lord will release judgment from above. Not on us, but to deliver us. Amen? And to destroy this evil kingdom. How many of you guys are kind of with me? Yeah? How many of you guys are like, "I have no clue what you just said"? Well, it's okay if you don't have a clue and you didn't want to raise your hand. That's good. So then we see the sixth seal. And if you read the sixth seal, which I'm not going to read at all, and you read the accounts of Jesus in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, if you read these accounts of Jesus describing the end time scenario, it sounds a lot like what Jesus said is the sign of the Son of Man. Okay? It says in Matthew 24, 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," and what I just described was the tribulation, the harlot Babylon religion that persecutes the Christians, and the Antichrist's war campaign that also persecutes the Christians. Okay? A great historical time period to study in light of this is World War II. I mean, it's just, there's so many parallels. Anyway, but it says immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars of the heaven. Now, this word stars, both in the sixth seal and in Matthew 24, actually is the Greek word for asteroids. Okay? So lots of people go, "See, the book of Revelation isn't real. A star can't fall into the earth and the earth still be here." You know, it's just asteroids. Okay? So, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then it says in verse 30 of Matthew 29, "And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man." And then it says, "And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other." Okay, so let's go back. It says, after the tribulation, the sign of the Son of Man will appear. Now, what Jesus doesn't go into, Jesus could have put a parenthesis in there, and he could have put from the sign of the Son of Man appearing to his coming back on the clouds is the description of the seven trumpets. Okay, so we kind of squeeze the seven trumpets that we're about to describe into that in between, well, the sixth seal and the seventh trumpet when Jesus returns. Okay. So that was the first chronological section. And it ends on an up note. It ends on God answers the prayer of the martyrs in heaven. Now, guess what? We'll be crying out the same prayer on earth. We'll be saying, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come judge the Antichrist." They're saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, avenge our blood on the Antichrist." And when the prayer meeting in earth prays the same thing of the prayer meeting in heaven, things happen. Okay? So that's the first section. Not bad. I knew that would be my longest one. Okay? Then we get to the first parenthetical section or explanation, and that's chapter 7. So again, the story's being put on pause. We had events one after another. First seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal, sixth seal. And now the story's put on pause. And we get kind of an explanation of what's going on. This is our angelic explanation number one, Revelation 7. And it answers the last question that's been asked in chapter 6, verse 17. The kings of the earth see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. The sun is darkened, the moon is darkened, the stars are falling to the sky, falling to the earth. And it describes it even further. It says, there's a great earthquake that moves every mountain and island out of its place. Now think of such a great earthquake that that England was moved out of its place. Okay? The kings of the heaven, the kings of the earth are terrified. And we see them. It says we see not only the kings of the earth, but everyone on the earth. We see them hiding in the rocks. And they say this in verses 16 and 17. They say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, a good question to ask is, how did the kings of the earth know that it's the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb? You know how they know? Because the martyrs have been preaching the gospel to them as they've been slain. They've been saying, don't do this. Turn. His wrath will come against you. They've been preaching, when you see the sign of the Son of Man, they've been preaching the book of Revelation. They've been preaching, he is coming back. And it starts to happen the way they said. And the kings of the earth are terrified. Now, the reason the kings of the earth gather to battle Jesus is because it's their only hope. Because these kings have taken the mark, and the book of Revelation tells us, once you take the mark of the Antichrist, which is an allegiance of worship, guys, you're not going to wake up one day and go, oh my goodness, I took the mark and I didn't even know it. Jesus describes the mark in such a way that anyone who takes the mark can't be saved. They're called reprobate. Now, it's not that if they turn to him for salvation, he would reject him. It's the idea that their heart would never turn. And that's what we see through the judgments. They don't repent when he gives them opportunity. But guys, not everyone on the earth is taking the mark. We're not. And a bunch of governments that are waging war against the Antichrist aren't going to take it as well. And that's who we will be preaching to. Don't take the mark. Put your trust in Jesus. He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, the kings from our testimony, they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? And our first angelic explanation tells us who is able to stand. So let's look at it. Chapter 7. John sees 144,000 Jewish people. Okay? It's an odd scene. And if this is the first time you've heard about it, you kind of go, huh. 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And it says that they are sealed with a seal of God on their foreheads so that nothing can harm them. Okay? Now this, the front half of Revelation 7, Revelation 7, 1 through 8, answers the question of who can stand in the context of God's covenant people. Guys, God is not through with his people. God is not through with Israel. God is not through with the Jewish nation. And they will experience the fullness of all the prophecies that were given to them when they stand and submit to the leadership of Jesus when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Most of the prophecies of the Jewish people will be fulfilled at the hands of Jesus himself. He is the only one that can lead them in such a way that they become the priests of the earth. But we won't go into that. But Revelation 7, 1 through 8 answers the question, who can stand in the midst of his people? And God says, I'm going to protect my covenant people. I'm going to remember that day that I made covenant with Abraham and I walked between the animals and I pledged that all the families of the earth were going to be blessed through him. I will remember my covenant with David. I will remember my covenant with the line of the Jewish people. And I will set apart some that these won't be the only ones set apart like this, but a guaranteed 144,000 will make their way through the persecution of the Antichrist. So we say, well, we're not Jewish and we're not Israel, so where are we in the picture? Well, God didn't leave us out. That's verses 17. That's verses 9 through 17 in chapter 7. So who can stand? Now we see the Gentiles. But one group is sealed from harm. The other group is sealed from not falling away. Let's look at it. In verses 9 through 17, we see Gentile believers from every different culture on the earth. Now, did you know we just had an event in Kansas City? It's called the Call to All. And it's a missions event. And the purpose of it is to gather the world's missionary leaders, the leadership of all the missions groups, into one place and talk and strategize about how to present the gospel in every nation of the earth. Because it says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation of the earth and then the end will come. Guys, did you know they're predicting in the next 2 years it could be accomplished? The missions organizations of the world are putting their resources together in such a way, YWAM, Campus Crusade, they're putting their resources together in such a way that they are saying, guys, this isn't a joke. It could truly happen in 2 years. They're saying 5 at the most. You know, just a few years ago, they were saying 7 to 10, and it shrunk to 2 to 5. Guys, we're living in exciting times. We're living when Israel is back in the land. All the prophecies that have to do with the coming of the Lord had to do with a Jewish people being represented in Israel. And that didn't happen for about 1950 years, or about 1900 years, let's say, from 70 AD. But then in 1948 or 1967, however you want to do the math, some say when Israel got in the land in 48, and some say when they took over the full rule of Jerusalem in 67. Those are the two dates you work with. But either date you believe in, we're living in 2012. Israel's in the land. We're living in the day where the missions organizations are saying the gospel of the kingdom is about to be preached in every nation of the earth. So I'm not saying that we are the generation to experience his return, but I'm saying it'd be a good idea to look at the book of Revelation and know what's about to take place. If it's 5 years or 50 years, guys, if it's 50 years away, your kids need to know this stuff. If it's 50 years away, I'll be pretty old. I was doing the math. I said, I'll be 70. No, wait, I'm 30. I'll be 80. Oh, my goodness. My kids will be in their 50s, and my grandchildren will be in the strength of their life. What if you were the patriarch in a home that prepared your children to meet the return of Jesus? Do you know how much affection in the heart of God would be given to you when you stand before him? Even if you say, I don't know all the information, but I know you need to study the coming of the Lord. Even if you just said that over and over and over again to them, and you just set the example, I'm going to commit. I'm thinking of you older ones. I'm going to commit the end of my life to studying the return of the Lord. And I wish I would have done this when I was your age. You know the details and the events of this day so that you can prepare your grandchildren, so that we could stand faithful before the Lord together as a family. That's what I tell my children often. I say, did you know that when we die, life doesn't end and we get to be together in heaven forever? We need to prepare in such a way. Anyway, so the angelic explanation tells us that every Gentile believer in the second half is present, or Gentile believers from every different culture on the earth, we see them standing strong in the face of persecution and temptation. I'm just skipping over a ton of notes. In verse 14 of Revelation 7, it says, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." Okay? Now, we know that the coming of the Son of Man hasn't happened. And the coming of the Son of Man is linked to the rapture in every place in Scripture. And so we know this isn't the rapture. So how do you come out of the great tribulation and get into heaven? Well, you probably die. So you know what this is describing? This is describing that the Lord has the power to maintain the testimony of the Gentile church even under the greatest persecution the world will have ever seen against a demonic-filled king. And it says, they're standing before the throne. You know what that's a prophecy about? That's a prophecy about you and I staying faithful in our witness to Jesus to the end. That's a prophecy about you and I, no matter how great the pressure gets on this earth, no matter how great the pressure gets, the Holy Spirit and Jesus inside of us is greater still to maintain our testimony. So, it's good news for both camps, for those who are sealed from harm and those who lay down their lives. Now look at, I just wish we had a chance to hit verses 14 through 17, but we're not. We're going to move on. I got two chapters done. This is better than I've done this whole weekend. Okay. So now we come out of chapter 7 into the next chronological section, and that is chapters 8 and chapters 9. In chapter 8, we see... Oh, I really skipped ahead. Hold on just a second. In chapter 8, we see the seventh seal being opened. Now, it's interesting because the seventh seal doesn't have it does have correlations of stuff that happens on the earth. But heaven focuses on what comes out after the seven seals. Because what happens once the scroll is opened? The battle plan is enacted. Jesus gets to deliver the earth from the hand of this wicked man and from the hand of Satan. And what we see in Revelation 8 is we see another prayer meeting. It opens up. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You know why there's silence in heaven? Because heaven has been waiting for this day for 2,000 years. They're in awe that it's about to take place. Jesus is about to cleanse the earth of evil. Jesus is about to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. There's many places in the Minor Prophets where it says there's silence in heaven, and it's all has to do with this same occurrence in heaven. And it says, and I saw seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, and this is interesting, it says, he has a golden incense. Having a golden censer, he came and he stood at the altar. Now this is the altar of incense in the heavenly temple in heaven. It's very nice when you read the book of Revelation to have a grid of Solomon's temple in your mind, because the same things that were shadows in Solomon's temple are real things in God's temple above. But it's set up very similar. You know, Moses was called to establish the tabernacle, and it was in Exodus 25, it said to make a copy of what you see in hear Moses, and the hear place was the temple above, you know. So it's when you hear altar, when you hear lampstands, if you get a picture of what Solomon's temple looks like in your mind, it helps with these details, you know. Not that you have to have it, but so he's this angel is standing by the altar of incense, which represents prayer. Incense always represents prayer in the Bible. And he was given much incense to offer, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascend from the hand of the angel. And when the prayers of the saints ascend, and when this extra incense that's given ascends, it says the angel is given permission, and he takes the censer and he fills it with fire from the altar, and he throws it to the earth. How many of you guys have ever prayed the prayer, "Lord, let your fire come down"? This is actually going to be literal. And it says, on the earth, there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and another great earthquake. You know when they prayed in the book of Acts and the building was shaken? Guys, that's just a small little precursor. You're going to pray in the end times, and the entire earth is going to shake twice. In the sixth seal and in the seventh trumpet. Sorry, seventh seal. So the seven angels prepared to sound the trumpets. I just think it's interesting. A prayer meeting in the fifth seal. The response of heaven in the sixth seal. Another prayer meeting in the seventh seal. And the response of heaven in the seventh seal. Guys, that pattern continues all until Jesus splits the sky. He answers the prayers of his saints. And you know why I believe that our prayers are going to be answered so swiftly with such power? Because we will be praying in unity. You know what we'll be praying? We'll be praying for the release of the first trumpet. Every believer all across the earth will be praying, "Lord, blow the trumpet. Lord, judge the Antichrist." Now, we don't pray prayers of judgment now. So that might kind of sound weird. Okay? And nor should we. We should pray prayers of mercy. We should ask God, "Have mercy on the lost. Do not give them what they deserve. Lord," or if you give them justice, give them the justice of knowing you. You know? But what we're dealing with here is a completely different day. When people have pledged their lives and their worship to the Antichrist, and we have biblical information knowing they will not turn their hearts. And in that day, the prayer of judgment is a little different. Okay? But you know what we're really going to be saying more than, "Lord, blow the first trumpet"? It's going to be, "Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord, come." And the Lord interprets that, "I'll blow the first trumpet." And then I'll blow the second one. And I think we'll get boldness around the third trumpet. And we'll go, "Pray the fourth trumpet. I know what's coming." We'll be really bold if we're in heaven. We'll be like, "Pray the trumpet, pray the trumpet." On earth, we'll be like, "I think it's going to happen." Okay. So I'll breeze through the trumpets. The first trumpet, vegetation struck on the earth. It's a third of all, basically, of all the grain of the earth is burned up. Let me get to my notes. I tell you what, guys, if you just spend a little bit of time in this and it becomes, if you just give it a month and it becomes clear in your mind, this story begins to encourage us like never before. Okay, so we're in the second chronological section. The first trumpet, one third of the earth's vegetation is burned. Now, again, remember, this is against the Antichrist. And this is against his armies. But you know why the Lord isn't pouring out the fullness of his wrath like he will in the bowls? Because there's still on the earth many people who haven't pledged their lives to the Antichrist. You know what happens when you tell somebody? So a third of the earth's vegetation is going to be burned up, and then a third of the sea is going to turn to blood. You know what happens when the third of the sea turns to blood? They give their life to Jesus. So how did you know that? They say, it's right here in this book. And listen to what's described in the seventh trumpet. Jesus is coming back. You want to be on his team? I do. I want to be on his team. Guys, the seven trumpets are mass worldwide evangelism. The seven trumpets are God answering the prayers of his people and you witnessing and saying, come know this king that's going to be on the earth soon. It says the Lord in Revelation 14 is going to reap a harvest. Guys, that harvest is going to come in. I just named my baby Harvest Mission out of Revelation 14. Because the Lord's going to be riding on a cloud with a sickle. He's going to reap a harvest. So, you know, if she's not a missionary, I think she'll miss her calling. Or if she's not a missionary, you know, she'll be like, why'd you name me this name? Anyway, I'm just playing. The Lord doesn't pour out the fullness of his judgment. One, because the church isn't gone yet. The believers, the rapture hasn't happened yet. But two, he wants people to come to know him. So he touches a third of the earth. It's actually his mercy for those who haven't taken the mark yet. Many people, many Egyptians, it says when Israel came out of Egypt at that final plague of the firstborn of Egypt being killed, it said many Egyptians joined themselves to the people of God. And just like we see those plagues, it says, and just like we see in the story of Moses, the plagues did not touch the people of Israel in Goshen. It was centered against the demonic king and his armies. But I wonder if all those Egyptians heard stuff's not happening in Goshen and they went and they joined themselves to the people of Israel. Because it says when the people of Israel left, they were with them. So I wonder when that happened. And I think it's a picture of the day when Jesus starts, when these angels start blowing these trumpets and just a portion of the earth is touched and we are preaching the gospel and they are coming in. Oh, it's going to be a good day, guys. Second trumpet. One third of the sea gets turned to blood. Third trumpet. One third of the fresh water becomes bitter. So bitter that men die from drinking it. What if a man died from drinking the bitter water and you raised him from the dead? And because of that miracle, you preached to a group that was gathered around you and they came to know the Lord. Guys, there is going to be unprecedented preaching of the gospel in these days. I wish we had time to get to Revelation 14. We're not going to have time to. But it talks about angels being released to help us preach. It talks about, and it actually talks about angels preaching. Not only will you preach, angels will preach as well. How would you like, in this meeting right now, if an angel showed up and just gave a little excerpt into the sermon? You know, just give a slip the little thing in there. That's actually going to happen. And I'll tell you why. Okay. I'm way out of my notes now, but it's okay. Now let's keep going. So, the fourth trumpet, it says, one third of the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. Okay? We don't have time to get into these, but basically the first four trumpets supernaturally the earth and its resources with vegetation and water and the resource of the sea and the resource of light. Light's actually a huge resource. A third of each of these things are touched. Okay, but heaven kind of directs its judgment against the Antichrist armies in an earthly way. Okay, but now it says this. In verse 13, it says, woe to the, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, these next three trumpets, the last one is the coming of Jesus at the seventh trumpet. You know, and Paul says, he says, at the final trumpet, when the Lord returns, at the twinkling of the eye, we will be caught up. He uses that word, the final trumpet. We just read the scripture that was from Jesus in Matthew 24. And he says, at the trumpet sound, I will send the angels and they will reap, or they will gather the elect. So many times and what does Paul say in 1 Timothy? He says it again. He says, there's about three times Paul uses it, two times Jesus uses it, but the rapture is always linked to a trumpet sound. You know why? Because it's this last trumpet we're going to talk about. Okay? But the first two trumpets before the seventh trumpet are the most disturbing things. And I don't really understand them. But the fifth trumpet, the first woe that the angel says, is a plague of demonic locusts that torment men on the earth, it says, for 5 months. It says in this trumpet, you can read it for yourself later, that the Lord won't allow men to die. Though they will seek death, they won't be able to find it. There's a season coming, and it's the fifth trumpet, for 5 months, he'll suspend death on the earth, and not one person will be able to die. Now, in the sixth trumpet, another third of the earth are going to die. You know what the Lord's doing in the fifth trumpet? He's granting amnesty from death. You know what happens when an unbeliever has it? But it says in the fifth trumpet, we don't want to skip this, that the saints of God are sealed. Again, they are, these demonic locusts, they are, these judgments, they're not against the church. They're against the Antichrist and his armies. Okay? So, what happens when it says their stings are like scorpions? Oh, it describes them. And it gives a clear, like a vivid description of what they're going to look like. Okay. And I've tried to start this sentence about five times. You know what happens when somebody in front of you is being stung by a demonic locust and wants to die and can't die, but then he sees you and you're not being stung by a demonic locust? You know what you should say at that moment? Hey, do you want to stop being stung by that demonic locust? I mean, it's literally that simple. You will be walking with such divine protection, and you will be picking people out of the harvest field. One by one, they will come in mass numbers. And the Lord gives a 5 month. I mean, just listen to the heart of God in here. He says, I so want a harvest. I so want a family. I so don't want them to suffer eternal punishment that he's even going to suspend death. And he's going to give us 5 months. We probably won't even sleep. We will probably just walk around just supernaturally energized, and we'll be preaching the gospel. And families will give their life to the Lord. And they will stand before you and Jesus in heaven, and they'll say, thank you for preaching the gospel. And you'll say, thank you, Jesus, for making it so easy. And he'll say, thank you for being faithful, and thank you, and thank you, and thank you. And it'll just be awesome. Okay, but then the sixth trumpet, which is, again, the trumpets increase in their intensity. You're seeing that? You know? And then we have the sixth trumpet. And the sixth trumpet is described as a demonic army. A demonic army that has the numbers of, what does it say there? 200 million? Yeah, 200 million. Demonic horsemen. And these demonic horsemen kill a third of the earth. Now, what we see in the fifth trumpet is a great abyss was opened and that these locusts come out of the abyss. A lot of people think that this demonic army comes out of the same abyss. Did you know that hell is actually located in the earth? And it is a holding place before the Lord grants the final judgment to the fallen angels of the lake of fire. I couldn't think of what it was. What's the final judgment? It's the lake of fire. But the Bible's clear, and I have scriptures for you if you would want them, of it says he has bound certain angels in chains and placed them in hell. And a lot of people think that these are these angels. I don't know what the demonic army are these demons. I don't know what the demonic army is. All I know is that it's horrible. And the Bible says it'll be a number of 200 million, and they will actually kill another third of the earth. It's the last trumpet. It's the Lord's final warning. Give your heart to me. Because when I come back, it's too late. Okay? Again, I really believe this number will be directed, this army will be directed against mostly the Antichrist. The fifth and sixth trumpet are the Lord giving us a picture of the ferocity and the horror of demons and the horror of darkness. And so we'll go on. Look what happens though. Verse 20. This is crazy. Verse 20, and this tells you about how men will really, they, once they give their hearts to the Antichrist, once they take the mark, they really will not repent. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed with these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, wood, which cannot neither see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or sorceries or sexual immorality or their thefts. Guys, idol worship. Now, this idol worship is going to be linked to the worship that we're going to give the image of the Antichrist that's described in Revelation 13. But the worship of demons and idol worship will be normal in the Great Tribulation. But look at the heart of God. The fact that they did not repent from heaven's perspective meant that the reason heaven was doing this, the reason the trumpets were being blown and the judgments were being poured out, is because the Lord was calling them to repentance. And we get a window in here that they didn't repent. But what we don't see is the call to repentance that I was describing in the midst of the judgment. The call to repentance is going to be preached by the church. I love that. But some won't repent. And then in verse 21, I believe we have a picture of the main sins that we need to guard ourselves against now. The main sins that will be manifested in this period will be murders, will be the spirit of murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, and theft. Okay? Now, if we had just time to describe this, there's a cool analogy of, between these and the Ten Commandments and how following the Ten Commandments through obedience through the Holy Spirit will guard you from these, but I'll just give you that. Okay, so that was the second chronological section, which is pretty intense. Now, the Lord puts the story on pause again. What we're expecting is what? The seventh trumpet. We just heard trumpets 1 through 6. Now we're expecting the seventh. But the Lord wants to tell us some information that was going on, that some stuff that's happening during that whole time frame that we just described. And that's the angelic explanation number 2. That begins in chapter 10, and goes to chapter 11, verse 15. Okay? And what it describes, I don't have time to get into it. But what it describes is the anointing of prophetic preaching that the Lord will release, that I was kind of describing in the midst of the trumpets, the anointing of prophetic preaching that the Lord will release. It describes two men, and they're called the two witnesses. The great thing about these two men is that they're with us through the entire time of sorrow. They're with us from the very first moment the Antichrist steps onto the scene and arises and says, "I am God, worship me," and sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple, which is just his image in the midst of the Holy of Holies of the restored temple in Jerusalem. The minute he arises, guess what the Lord gives us? He gives us two great helpers, and they're called the two witnesses. They will be the two greatest prophets that have ever walked the earth. They walk in the signs of Moses, and they call down plagues upon the Antichrist and his armies. It says whenever they wish to. It says when anyone wants to kill them, you know what happens? Fire comes down from heaven and consumes those that are trying to kill them. And it says they're protected for 1260 days, that they're given a time frame to prophesy for 1260 days. You know what they're prophesying about? Jesus is returning. Give your allegiance to him. They will be preaching with such power and signs and wonders that it'll give you courage to stand with them and preach. So Satan raises up the Antichrist and the false prophet. The Lord gives us the two witnesses. I love it. The Lord doesn't abandon his people. And he has every move that the Antichrist and that Satan is doing, he has it in check. You know, Satan moves his chess piece. The Lord says, "Oh, watch this." And he moves his. He says, "You can't thwart my plan." And so we see one in chapter 10. We see John's call to eat the scroll. We won't get into that, but that is basically the Lord saying, if you get in to the message of the end times, basically if you digest and are a student and are the scriptures and ask for understanding, that you will receive it and he will actually use you to prophesy in this day. So John ate this scroll, and you can read the description of it, and he's told to prophesy. And then we have a description of the two witnesses. I love these two men. I actually think of them often. I really do. I think when I think of the terribleness of the Great Tribulation, I always am reminded, oh, but we'll have the two witnesses. And they will keep us from taking the mark, and they will keep us fearing God, and they will keep us knowing that the harlot Babylon system is going to be judged, and don't partake in it, because anything that you partake in, you will be judged as well. They will keep us on the straight and narrow. They'll remind us that the Lord is coming. And it'll be helpful that they can call fire down out of heaven. Won't that be helpful? Like, why should I listen to you? Okay, I'll listen to you. You know what I mean? It's like, it'll be helpful as they cast plagues on the Antichrist and on his armies. You know, I think the plagues that they cast are directly related to the trumpet judgments. And I think they're actually the ones leading the charge and releasing the prayer movement to pray in the judgments of God against the Antichrist. But that's just a biblical theory. Okay. And then after the second angelic explanation, we have the seventh trumpet. And this is probably where we're going to end tonight. So the third chronological section is a small little section. It's Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. And you know what this describes? It describes the coming of the Son of Man. Oh, this is great. Let's read it. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever." Now, I would love to see a different perspective here. I would love to actually, like, see John's perspective in seeing it, you know. But we have heaven's perspective in looking, maybe looking down upon it. And then we have the elders' perspective. Remember those elders last night that are around the throne? The 24, the highest positions given to man in heaven. We have the 24 elders' testimony of Jesus' return. Now again, if these are the highest positions given to heaven, they have the closest proximity to the Father. I think it's important that we listen to their testimony about Jesus' second coming. Okay? So first, we have loud voices in heaven. I think that's every voice in heaven. I think they've been practicing this in their choir practices for years. You know, maybe it'll be to Handel's Messiah, you know. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever. I think they sing it. And then in verse 16, the 24 elders who sat before the throne of God, they fall on their faces again. These guys are always on their faces. It's beautiful. They respond to anyone's worship and they just fall down. They go, we got to enter into this. Let's worship again. And look what they say. We give you thanks, O Lord, our God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. Some translations said you have begun to reign. Others say and reigned. But they say you have taken your great power and reigned. And then verse 18, and the nations were angry, but your wrath has come. Again, we're reminded of Psalm 2. It says, why do the nations rage? I have set my king on his holy hill. Bow down, submit, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Blessed is every man who takes refuge in him. He says, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. We're reminded of Daniel 7. It said, one approached the throne like the Son of Man, and to him was given all the authority to judge the living and the dead. We're reminded of John 5, of how Jesus describes himself of the Son of Man. And he says, the Father has given me the authority to judge the living and the dead. So the elders, they're testifying of this. The time, but your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. They include everyone. Guys, the time of his second coming is the time where he will reward. Isaiah 40 says that he will come back with recompense for his enemies and with reward for his servants. And like a tender shepherd, he will gather the lambs in his arms. And we see that shepherd in Revelation chapter 7. That same shepherd, it says there's a lamb in the midst of the throne. He will shepherd his people. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, where there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. He said it's over. You know why it's over? Because we will be receiving our resurrected bodies, our eternal abodes. We will be given access to that tree of life again. We will be given. Oh, it's going to be great. And he says, and then he adds this, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then it says in verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. So, what a story. What a story. The more I preach this, the more I read this, the more I meditate on this, I start to think, rather than, Lord, I hope I die before the end times, I start to think, Lord, I'd kind of like to be around for that. Once you know that the judgments are against the Antichrist and his armies and the harlot Babylon, and heaven is actually defending its people, kind of makes you want to be one who can stick his chest out in that day and be like, God likes me. But that's what meditation upon the Lord's return will do to you. It will change the fear that's in your heart about that day into anticipation. It'll give you, instead of a vague like, oh yeah, I'm kind of hoping for the day of the Lord, it'll put a love in your heart for that day. And you will begin to live with greater holiness. And you will begin to preach with greater boldness. And you will sing with greater belief. Because you know that your blessed hope is drawing near. So we didn't get through 17 chapters. I don't think I'm shocking anybody that we didn't get through 17 chapters. Let me just give you a few, just the way to read it. That was the smallest chronological section. It sets apart the seventh trumpet. And then it goes right back into an angelic explanation. And chapters 12 and 13 are an angelic explanation. Okay? Chapters 12 and 13 give us insight into why Jesus' judgments in the trumpet and why his judgments in the bowls that are to come that we haven't gotten to, why they're going to be so severe. Because once you read the bowls that Jesus, once he splits the sky, Jesus actually is on the earth and he releases the bowls as he leads his angelic and saintly army to deliver the Jews at Jerusalem from the hand of the Antichrist. Some of you might be going, wow, I didn't know it was like that. That's how the book of Revelation describes it. Once you put together just some other chapters in the Old Testament, you realize that Jesus is on the earth while he's calling down the bowls. And the bowls of destruction are only against the Antichrist and his armies. Because the church is raptured. And it's not against... There still will be people who didn't believe in Jesus and didn't believe in the Antichrist and actually survive it all. And there are about, I was looking at the verses, there were 8 that I found today. In the Old Testament, it talks about the survivors, when it talks about this day. Because when you think of the millennial kingdom, okay, if we're resurrected, but if Jesus leads a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, and you read the passages where you notice that the earth is being repopulated, who's doing that? If there's just the resurrected and the reprobate, there has to be the survivors. And that's what the Bible talks about. So, but the angelic explanation of chapter 12 and 13 answers the question, why is everything so severe? It's actually 12, 13, and then 14. 14 is one of my favorite chapters, by the way. I wish I could have preached that. I think I preached it like 5 times already, referencing it. And then we have the fourth chronological section. It begins in chapters 15. 15 and 16 are the fourth chronological section, and they're the bowls of wrath. Opens up with a little intro to the bowls of wrath in 15. The saints in heaven with Jesus were singing. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. And then it gets into Jesus releasing the bowls of wrath on the earth. And then we have our fourth angelic explanation in chapters 17 through 18. And that is what I was quoting at the front of the meeting, explaining the harlot Babylon system. The book of Revelation devotes 2 chapters to it. The first chapter, chapter 17, explains the religious system. The second chapter, chapter 18, explains the economic system that will also go with this religion. Okay? It's twofold. It's both religious and economic. That's why it seduces so many kings of the earth. And then we get a picture of the saints responding in joy when the Lord judges Babylon. Because remember, it's killed a lot of believers. So, chapter 19, verse 1 to verse 10 has the saints rejoicing when the Lord judges her. Which I think is kind of fun. Okay. And then, chapter 19, verses 11 picks up our last chronological section. And it goes from chapter 19, verse 11, all the way to the very beginning of chapter 21. And basically, you have a lot of things covered in the last chronological section. It opens up with a picture of Jesus on the white horse, and he is delivering. He's on his way to Jerusalem to win the battle. He picks up the Antichrist and the false prophet after he wins the battle, throws them into the lake of fire. And what he does with the devil, locks him up. And the great abyss that was opened in the fifth seal locks him up, closes the great abyss, and the devil is chained for 1,000 years. And Jesus leads a kingdom for 1,000 years without any sinful resistance. Could you imagine if there was not one demon on the earth plaguing you? And if Jesus was on the earth leading you, and you were interacting with resurrected saints through his leadership, I think that'd be pretty cool. I think it'd be much easier to love God. And so Jesus not only restores humanity and leads humanity, but he redeems the earth to Garden of Eden-like conditions across the globe. The Great Tribulation is going to decimate the earth, but Jesus, remember, he has all the power to restore the earth. And we get to partner with him in that restoration. And then it's strange and cryptic. And it's not cryptic, but it's strange. The devil's re-released. And he goes back out and he deceives the nations of the earth one last time. And there's actually a second great rebellion. Now, I'm not going to answer any of the questions of why. There are some good explanations, and I believe them, but we're not going to get into it. But just so you know, it's going to happen. But I think we'll get lots of information during that 1,000-year reign of why that's going to happen. You know, as we're asking Jesus, so why are you going to re-release this guy? Okay. And at that second great rebellion, this is what Revelation 20 describes, says they surround the holy city of the earth. It says the Lord sends fire down from heaven, consumes them, and then Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And from that day, we have the great judgment, the great white throne judgment, where both righteous and evil are judged, and they are sentenced for eternity. It says, blessed and holy are those who take part in the first resurrection. The second resurrection has to do with those who are being resurrected who will be sentenced to an eternal punishment. Okay? And just so you know, when it says that in there, the first resurrection is us who believe in Jesus. The second resurrection is the resurrection to judge the dead who didn't follow Christ. And then we have the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And guys, I think that's when life gets really good. I think that's when it says no eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. I think that's what it's talking about. You have no idea what you and I are going to accomplish together for eternity. You have no idea. Hold on to that day. And then we have the last angelic explanation. And that is chapters 21, verse 9, through the end of the book. And you know what it describes? It describes our eternal dwelling place, the holy city. The first half of it describes the outside of it, kind of like if you were looking at the holy Solomon's temple and seeing the wonder of it, you know, in the ancient world. But guess what the other half describes? The inside of the New Jerusalem. Guys, read the description of the inside of the New Jerusalem. You will want to go there. You will want to live there. It's our blessed hope. It's the inheritance that Jesus went away to finish on our behalf. It's the building or the house he went away to prepare for his bride. And oh, he's done a marvelous job. Read about it. And then we get to the last verses of the book of Revelation. It says, verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. There's that work part again. Or you could say this, to give to everyone according to his faithfulness. Guys, we want to be faithful. You know why? We want great rewards when we stand before him. And he says it again. He says, I am Alpha. I am Omega. I'm the one who began it all. It all came from me. And look where it ended. It all ended in me. Look where you are now. You're with me. He says, I am the first. I'm the firstborn in position. I'm the firstborn from the dead. And I am the last. I'm the last thing. It's beautiful. And he said, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But then he reminds us, but outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, those sins that we were describing. He says them again. He says, if you take part in this, he says, you will not enter into the promise. And whoever loves and practices a lie. And verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and I am the bright and morning star. That root and offspring of David takes us back to 2 Samuel 7, the king who would sit on the throne and rule the house of Israel forever. In verse 17, and John, you know, this had to just be erupting out of his heart. And the Spirit and the bride, we say, come, and let everyone who hears. So you're part of those who heard tonight. I'm part of those who heard tonight. Let everyone who hears this story, let them cry out, come, Lord Jesus. And let him who is thirsty come. And I love John. And whoever desires, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Amen. Let's end in prayer. Lord, what a beautiful description of how you will deliver us. Oh, Lord, we cry out this last verse. We say, come, Lord Jesus. We say, we are your bride. And we join with your Spirit right now. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come and redeem the earth. Come and establish your kingdom. Lord, come and lead the earth again for 1,000 years. Lord, we long for the New Jerusalem. We long for a heavenly abode. Lord, we long for that place of communion again, where we will wear the crown of life and eat from the tree of life, where we will be a priest before you, ministering your word and your revelation back unto you in partnership with your Spirit. Lord, we want that day. We say, bring it quickly. We agree with Peter. We say, hasten the day of your return. Hasten the day where you will gather the harvest in from the nations. Hasten the day where we preach with boldness, backed up by heaven's answers. Hasten the day, Lord, where you bring in the harvest into your holy temple. Lord, we say, where we aren't thirsty, where we aren't hungering for this day, make us hungry. Lord, we repent for not setting our eyes and our sights on our blessed hope. We repent for getting distracted. We repent for not even knowing much about this, Lord. I repent for not even knowing much about this, God. And we ask you, Lord, to pull the veil back from our eyes. Let us see Jesus as he is described in the book of Revelation. Let us see him as the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who will bring it all to an end. Lord, we say, you are our end. We say, you are our hope. We say, you are our reward. give a few minutes to the Holy Spirit. Stir our hearts again. Stir our hearts again. I just want to end. You guys stay in that attitude of prayer. I'm just going to read these last verses of Revelation 21 and 22. But inside the New Jerusalem, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb will be its light. And the nations of those who are saved will walk in its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates will never be shut at all, by night or by day. And there will not be any night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need neither lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they will reign forever. Amen. Amen. It was a pleasure being with you guys. Thank you.